Good to see you today. I prepared for about 9 minutes, and that's about an hour for me, typically. So we'll get prepared. Larry's shaking his head. He knows it, and he still hangs around. Praise the Lord. Miss Judy, it's good to see all of you here this morning. Listen, that was a great rendition of the Taps. It expressed the spirit of what it's all about. That was an artistic piece of presentation, lad. It was very good. And I had a hard time withholding my tears from that because it was heart expression. So thank you very much for that. Memorial Day. Heavenly Father, I want to pray that this few moments will produce something in our lives and our hearts this Memorial Day that will stand with us in our duties and responsibilities as these individuals that we're honoring gave up their lives that we might have liberty. In Jesus' name, thank you for the liberty you gave us when you died on the cross and won the victory over death, hell, and the grave. And it is a certain and a sure victory because it was done all together by you and doesn't, we had nothing to do with it except to receive it. You had everything to do with it. The provision of the price. The resurrection to life that is gives us the first fruit of it, first fruit of the harvest of the resurrection, gives us the body pattern for an eternal body that is incorruptible, which doesn't rot, but it also means will not decay in the area of morals as well, and will not stand in opposition to our spirit that has been born again of the righteous nature of our Lord and Savior Jesus, the living Lord. We are very grateful to you for your justification of us. And thank you for giving us the inspiration from thy word and by thy spirit of a group of individuals in the days of the American Revolution that wanted to provide a government of liberty and freedom to people, especially those who would desire to worship according to the dictates of their conscience, a reason so many people came out of Europe and other places in the world in those days to settle in America so they could worship according to the dictates of their conscience. And all other liberties extend from that. Now I just pray this morning that we can get some thoughts then that will change our lives today. And we need that so much. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The American Revolution was different than any other revolution. I pointed that out before, but I want to extend it. It produced a nation where human liberty was preeminent. It laid the foundation where, even if it was being violated in those days because of the dominance of the kinds of cultures that were in America, that it wouldn't stand. Slavery could not stand. It was a violation of God's inalienable rights. It wasn't in accord to the scriptures. And the country was so affected by the scriptures that anything that was not scriptural and violated the principles of liberty couldn't stand. We fought a civil war over that. And it wasn't the people that were being set free who primarily fought the battles. It was Christian men and women who were outraged at that principle. You know, memorials are very important. What is our memorial about? Anyway, it's a remembrance of people who died. Died for what? Died of cancer, died of this, died of that. The American Revolution was unique. They died not for the nation as much as for the principles of our nation. We were fighting to sustain those principles. We're about to lose them. Did you know that? That's something I recognized back in 1960s. I saw it. I saw it. I saw the development of the powers that were behind the overthrow of the American Republic, of government of the people, by the people, and for the people. It was the first government that was by over a whole nation. Perhaps in times past, historically, there might have been settlements here and there that carried out these principles and operated according to the principles of the American Revolution, but not a whole nation. And what were those principles? Well, it was based upon the Scriptures, and it cannot survive without the Scriptures. It can't survive because a free people have to restrain themselves in their behavior, in a lawful behavior, and the standards are the biblical morals. No other standards will work. There's two things. There's the Scripture itself that can affect the culture as people read it. But there are regenerated people that come out of that. People that are born again of a new nature, who have the power of God in their lives to live for Christ and influence the culture for Christ. And they did that powerfully. It was the pattern. It was the mode that was there in their American Revolution. They were fighting for, based upon a principle. And that principle was liberty for all. Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness for all people. And why all people? Well, it was because Christ died for all. What's the implication of Christ dying for all? It's that all are important. All men, women, boys and girls, babies in the womb, no matter where they are, no matter what their culture, they're important to God. He's willing to die for them. That's how important they are. And that was the principle, because there had never been a nation that did not have tyrannical indications. Tyrants rule. They take away people's liberty. They take away people's equality. I'm seeing it creeping up in the United States under the ideology of humanism, that might makes right. Whoever's the strongest, there's no moral standard in the world to them except that. Ultimately, they can violate truth, honor, respect, fairness. They can violate everything that God has given here as a standard of human behavior that gives the optimum opportunities for people to exercise their liberties. And when people are against liberty, they're against this book. You understand? They're against the book. They're against the Word of God. They're against the principles that God's laid down for human well-being. If we could just have a king that was righteous, then we could have that administration of a king. And so America recognized Jesus as king, who grants the people these rights of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And it is to be not the rule of a tyrant, but the rule of the people. And we're going to have representative government representing people of the book, or at least have the values of this book. And you know what happens when we don't have the values of this book and we're operating culturally without the values of this book? We violate all the principles that are necessary to freedom. And we seek to have power over other people's lives, to be the guy that tells everybody what to do. We see some of that right now in some of the states in the United States, people exercising tyranny on the basis of the excuse that we must have safety from the plague, but we must also have safety from the destruction and from tyranny. And they have to be balanced out. That's what our president was given the responsibility to do. The medical experts, their responsibility was to give what they thought was the best result in order to control the pandemic. But the president had to balance that out with the problem of destroying America's culture and America for what it is in our liberties. It's much like a general must make a decision, even though it's going to cost lives to go into the battle. He has to make the decision against the principles of the horror of losing the battle and losing the liberties that we're struggling to maintain. So that's the president's job. That's the job we gave him. He is supposed to consider this and this and this and come to a decision on the basis of more than one consideration. That's what he's trying to do, and we need to pray. And the scripture says we should pray for our leaders, and he values prayer. Now, memorials, what are they? What's the significance of a memorial? Well, it is an emphasis upon remembering things. I saw a news article, a news thing on Fox last night, in which this guy that Waters World presentation, he was out on the beach where a whole bunch of college graduates, I suppose, and high school kids were celebrating Memorial Day. And he was asking them, what are we celebrating? They didn't have a clue. He went from student to student to student to student to young person, young person, young person out there, fully grown bodily. But they had no clue as to what we're memorializing here. What's the issues? Just a day for a holiday. They had no clue. There was the memory of what went on in the past and why was not in them. It is not in this generation that's been raised in America for the last three generations. It started with a strong manifestation. I'm 83 years old. I went to a two-room country school out here, Hickory Creek. And we had a first thing in the morning, we had prayer and Bible reading. And we couldn't graduate until we had a sound grounding in American history and even the state history of Arkansas. We had to know those things. We couldn't graduate without answering the questions that were involved. The kids today have been deprived of all of that information in their education, from the first grade all the way through, and in the government schools, not in Fayetteville Christian, by the way. They'll get a good grounding in American history and the American Revolution. But he continued to ask them, well, who was in the Second World War? Who fought in the Second World War? What were the nations? They didn't have a clue. He went back to Vietnam. They didn't have a clue. He asked child after child after child, young person after young person after young. It's the history of America's past has been wiped out, except what they can find and twist and distort to make the whole thing look ugly. Be like me finding Larry. He's a fairly handsome guy, don't you think? I've always thought that, and whenever, but I can pick some portion of aspect of his body or his person, like a little mole right here, and I can focus on that thing so much and bring it to attention and uglify it and negative it, and pretty soon you'll think, well, he's just really ugly. And the propaganda of the enemy in America has homed in on the negative for our kids. And they've distorted it considerably. And that's all our kids know, that their memorial is not of the great revolution in which America was established as the first nation whose government was intended to prevent tyrants from ruling. The people would rule under God. Well, a memorial is necessary because any given situation of human experience, unless it is memorialized, passes away. And if it's vital, I mean, if I were to discover that when I was a kid, we couldn't eat certain greens that grew in the forest. We had to find out which ones we could eat and which ones we couldn't. And we didn't do it by eating it and then dying, and then someone said, well, you can't eat that. It was people in previous generations that said, you can't eat that particular green. And we went out in the woods and picked greens in springtime, you know, and they were great. Poke and lamb's quarters, I don't know if you all know those things, but there's some things you can't eat about poke. You have to be a little bit careful. Are you with me? And if you find that out, you want to pass it on to the generations, don't you? Huh? You don't want every generation to have to figure it out every step that they have to take. Previous generations, when they find out a great thing and a truth and a thing necessary to human well-being, they need to pass it on. It's a great responsibility. And there's been no nation that has produced the liberty and the incentives and the ingenuities of humanity as the American Revolution and been blessed of God. Are you with me? I've got a close brother in Christ whose descendants came from Africa. He told me, and he's a great judge right now in our country at a high level as a judge. He was saved here, he was saved probably earlier, but he came into our ministry and was here for his graduation and years after his graduation until he was called down to Little Rock to be a judge. He said, Brian, he says, I don't care how our descendants got here. He said, I just praise God that they got here. Amen. Amen. And I'm glad that my descendants got here. I found out that I had a descendant that trained troops for George Washington. His name was Erkenbach. And I found out about him through my his mother, my grandmother. Her last name was Erkenbach. her maiden name was. And she gave me a newspaper article out of the Dallas Times-Herald back somewhat after the Civil War, and he was wanting to hear from some of his troops. He was a commander of a force in Texas stationed around the Dallas area to keep the Indians back during the Civil War. Because the Indians back that time was taking advantage of that war to gain some benefits. And so they felt it was necessary to have a command there in Dallas. And and in the editorial that he wrote, and I've got it in a family Bible. I took that and kept it, saved it. And here's what he said. He said, I just want to hear from some of the boys that served with me during this time. And he said, I'll tell you, I want to recall our worst fight. Said we had a report that a white woman had been kidnapped, and they had her with a troop of Indians near Dallas heading for the Red River. He said, well, we got ready as quick as we could and took off after them. Then he said they got down to the Red River. They were close enough. It was about the middle of the Red River they were going across. And they realized, that's not a white woman. That's an Indian dressed up like a woman. He said, we decided to get out of there as fast as we could. They'd run into an ambush. They came back out, got on the river, on the edge of the river. They pulled their horses down, and he said, we fought them off. But he said, every man was wounded. He said, that's where I got this arrow in my hip. He talked about the horses that took arrows that they had laid down. And then those horses that were wounded, they put wounded men on them, laid them over, and men that had been killed, and they took them back to Dallas. And I thought, you know, our ancestors were tough. But this Erkenbach was a Prussian, and there were wars, and it was part of Germany back in those days, and there was a war, one group against another, and he was on the losing group. So he came to the United States and was recruited or volunteered to train, because that was the one weak point that Washington had in fighting the British. British was the strongest nation in the world in those days. And we had set out a war, and these men had put out their sacred honor and made a determination that they were going to fight for liberty. Well, they weren't likely to win, but they were likely to get their neck stretched, because they would have been hanged to death if they had lost. And they stood up for liberty against all odds. The British Army was disciplined and trained well. The American Army was not. And every time they met together, the American Army backed away early in that war. And it just looked like there was no hope. But his job was to train soldiers to be disciplined. And it was a very vital role. And that's what he did. Anyway, that's a memorial. That's a memorial. But a memorial, a memory of a thing, is very important. If it's vital to your well-being and the well-being of the world, and so was the American Revolution. I pointed out that the American Revolution was different than the French Revolution. I heard a woman the other day who was giving an interview, and she said, it looks like the American Revolution is changing into the French Revolution. Now, the French Revolution was a revolution in the ones who won put everybody under the chopping block. Guillotine. Put them in the guillotine. Thousands and thousands of people died who were on the wrong side of that revolution. Nobody died in the United States after the revolution was over. Why? There. That's why. You had a different class of people. Not guided by hate, but guided by the love of Christ. And the people who were on the wrong side, they just accepted them into the nation. They didn't go out and take vengeance against them. You understand that? There's never been a revolution like that. The Russian Revolution was a bloodbath. And that's basically what we're having in the United States. The Russian, the Communist Revolution that took place in China, the Maoists are more influential than the Stalinists in American politics. They've gained control of the Democratic Party. The Maoists have. And that's the case. I'm an expert in that area. I've been following it for so long. And the data is there. They write letters. They write papers. And I've read them. What they say. We're just that far from becoming a Marxist state. That far. Just that far from becoming a Marxist state. And you'll notice the other side is hateful. Have you ever watched the media that's on the other side? It's hateful. It's hate-filled. You think those people will... They hate Christians like crazy. We're going to see a bloodbath if it takes place before Christ comes. In this country. You think we won't? They'll take control of the powers of the government. And we will not be able to resist those powers. That's why they want to take your guns away. That's the first thing they want to do. Disarm the people. You understand that? And they'll shoot you. They'll line you up. They'll make slaves out of you. And they'll work you to death. They hate. And we're headed for a hateful revolution. Why? Why is all this happening? I saw this. When I resigned from my responsibilities in one of the corporations of America, I explained to the people that I was responsible to that I had gotten right with the Lord. And I had taken a look at the situation spiritually in our nation. And I told them the bridge, the pillars under the bridge that holds up our nation's ideology and our liberties are being undermined. The bridge is going to fall. Somebody has to get back out. And God's called me to go out. Where's the seat of it? It's at the universities. That's why I came to the university. They have wiped out our memorials. The educational system has wiped out their memorials and have not brought it to our children. Are you with me? If you don't believe me, go and interview some of these young kids that have been graduating from the universities and from the public schools. They haven't got a clue what went on. And their concept of American past is the memoirs of the enemy who despises us, especially as Christians. Well, I could go on and on and on with that, but let me talk to you about these memorials and the importance of it. We've got to remember what the ideology was more than anything else. What's the basic reason? We can make a memorial of the soldiers that went and fought for the... They didn't all fight for that reason, but it was the general thrust of our wars. We've never fought wars strictly for occupation and overthrowing other nations. It's not been the course of our history. The wars have been to set people free and then and make sure that they're not put under subjection to tyrants. Especially if those tyrants, as in the Second World War, were so powerful that once they got a hold of Europe, and they did get a hold of all of Europe. My dad had 3 bronze stars, and I didn't have it. I didn't have any clue. But when we buried him, they buried the bronze stars came to light to me from his stuff. And I found out a bronze star was given for a particular area of the war that you fought in. If he had 3 bronze stars, he fought in, they considered it 3 different regions, segments or portions. He fought in North Africa first. They fought all the way from North Africa over toward, and then went into Italy. They fought all the way up the length of Italy into France. They fought all the way across France to Luxembourg, and when he was wounded, he was firing into Germany. Every tank of his group was destroyed in the course of the time that he was there. Because we had these little old light tanks, and they were up against the German tanks with the 88-millimeter gun on it and highly metal-plated. And our bullets would not penetrate their tanks. But that was a war, and the First World War and the Civil War, where the whole issue of our ideology that gave us our liberties and our freedoms were at stake. The Revolutionary War, it was at stake. And these kids, they don't know who we fought and that we fought and why we fought. So memorials are important. And our founders, they set up memorials. They set up the memorial of the Ten Commandments everywhere, all the places of the governmental offices had the Ten Commandments in it, everywhere. And they honored the founding fathers. And they had statues of them all over the place, all over the country. They organized universities for the purpose of keeping those principles alive. They were basically first there for Bible seminaries. Did you know that? The old universities like Harvard and all of these, those were first Bible universities. And their main idea was to keep it. Whenever Franklin came out of the room where they had just made the decision as to what kind of government they would have, of the people, by the people, for the people, a republic, and some lady asked him, "Well, what have you done in there? What kind of a government you giving us?" He said, "Well, basically a republic like that, like I just mentioned." And he said, "If you can keep it." It's counter to the natural characteristics of humanity. It's going to require a supernatural element to it. It's going to require an ongoing memorial, generation after generation after generation, concerning the ideologies behind it, the biblical truths behind it. And those biblical truths have to be picked up by the population of the nation so that it becomes our general standard of what is right and what is wrong. And when I was a young man, you couldn't hardly find anybody anywhere that didn't agree that, yep, that's the right. That's what's right and that's what's wrong according to these biblical principles. And whether they were Christians or non-Christians, it was the standard of the culture. People would agree it's wrong to this, it's right to that, it's wrong to this, right to that, based upon biblical principles. You understand? That's changed. And it's accelerated since the 60s. Now, I'm going to open up a scripture and tell you what show you a memorial that God gave. And it's the memorial which we need to have as well, the very same memorial. It's found in Deuteronomy chapter 6. And I'm going to read it for you. You've never thought of this as a memorial, but it is something to keep in mind from generation to generation to generation, the necessity, the necessary ideology, the necessary principles to be established in every generation. And it starts in the home. And whatever educational system comes out of this culture, it needs to be sustained in that educational culture. And the churches, above all, which is the pillar and ground of the truth, has got to reinforce it to the whole culture. It's even really a part of the gospel of Christ. But here it says, chapter 6 of Deuteronomy, you all know this. Here we go. Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you that you might do them in the land whither you go to possess it. How to live. What is our ideology? What did he say? This is given to you by God, and he's commanded you to teach it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God to keep. In other words, we've got to respect him above everything else. Whatever he wants has to be our first priority, not our last priority, and not just to squeeze it in. Every Christian, not just the leadership Christians, every Christian, butchers, bakers, candlestick makers, everybody out there needs to be aware of the principles of the values that cause us to have our liberties and to be fruitful as a people before God. That thou mightest fear the Lord thy God to keep all his statutes and his commandments. Is that any different than the Great Commission? Is it? Teaching them to observe the all things whatsoever I've commanded you. He started that statement by saying, all power, all authority is in me, vested in me, given unto me. Go ye therefore. If I were to come to you and say, well, I've got all authority and all power here, and I want you to do this. If you really knew that I did, I think you'd be moved. But that's how important it is that we sustain this heritage. We are putting up a memorial of an ideology that we are extending year by year, generation by generation, first of all, in our homes. And it's to extend out into the culture at large, which I command. Then thou and thy son and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, that thy days may be prolonged. We're to reach out to any generation we're alive to influence. Our children, our children's children, and our children's children's children. I've got 6 children, about 27 grandchildren, and about half that number of great-grandchildren so far. And I'm about to have some great-great-grandchildren within 4 or 5 years, if I last that long. So to a lot of people's chagrin, I might. Who knows? Hear therefore, O Israel. Therefore means that's the logical, necessary thing. Therefore, O Israel, observe to do it. I can hear the stress of the heart of the Lord in that, can't you? Do this. Why? For your own good. That it may be in, that ye may increase mightily. We've done that as this country. Think about it. We ought to be weeping with a sense of appreciation that God has done that for us. We've even got Israel as an example historically. What happens when you don't? We don't have to speculate on it. We're seeing it right now before our eyes like butter melting away. As the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee in the land that floweth of milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. It'll be deeply embedded in your convictions. Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. Thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up. Thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand. They shall be frontlets between thine eyes. Thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. That's the memorial. Don't you see that? God gave memorials of his commandments and told you to keep those things. Remember them. Don't let them slip away multigenerationally, which is prone to do among the Israelites and among us. Among us all. That's the normal flow of history and the natural inclination of things. If we fail to stand fast and strong in the cause of Christ and the principles of Christ, we will slide downhill into humanism, into superstitionism, into all these things that will not sustain liberty. We want to pass that to our kids, don't we? Don't we? Don't we want to pass it to our kids? Do we not want to pass it to our children? Do we not want to pass it to our grandchildren? We are supposed to pass it to the neighbor, to the world out there. It stands like President Reagan said, a city on a hill for the nations. It ought to be a memorial of a city on a hill for all nations. And it starts in the home. Did you know that God even designed for us to pass it on multigenerationally by giving you a baby that is totally dependent upon you, and you have the privilege and the responsibility to fill his brain and her brain full of the principles of God? That's why it starts out talking in the Ten Commandments, talking about God, fearing him, having no other gods before you. And then it talks about children, obey your parents. What is it trying to say? These people are going to pass it on to their children, and you pay attention. And God made it suitable for that by giving them a brand new baby, a smooth brain essentially, and you're going to fill it full. It's up to you. You're going to print in there what God wants to be printed in there. You better do it. Make them a memorial. Now, what happens though? What I told these people that used to come to our church for the discipleship conference, because I said the reason we're declining as a nation is the churches are not discipling. They're not adequately training their people. They're not adequately challenging their people and preparing them. And we've got to do it. We've got to get it done. But why do we not get it done? Well, let's see here. I think the typical reason and the rationale occurs in 1 Kings chapter 20 and verse 40. And thereabouts. 1 Kings chapter 20. Let's hear it here. Verse 40. Here it is. The prophet reproves Ahab, a certain man of the... Let's see. Verse 40. And a certain man of the sons of the prophets said unto his neighbor in the word of the Lord, smite me, I pray thee. And the man refused to smite him. Said he unto him, because thou hast not obeyed the voice of the Lord, behold, as soon as thou art departed from me, a lion shall slay thee. As soon as he was departed from him, a lion found him and slew him. Then he found another man and said, smite me, I pray thee. And the man smote him, so that in smiting he wounded him. So the prophet departed and waited for the king by the way and disguised himself with ashes upon his face. We're getting prepared for this man to come before the king, this prophet, and rebuke this king. And he said, as the king passed by, he cried unto the king, and he said, thy servant went out into the midst of the battle, and behold, a man turned aside. O king, a man, and the man said unto me, and brought a man unto me, and said, keep this man. Did you catch all that? Thy servant went out into the midst of the battle. There's a battle going on. There is a battle going on as long as Christ has not come. And we're in the midst of it. Thy servant went out into the midst of the battle, and behold, a man turned aside and brought a man unto me and said, keep this man. Keep this man. You've got a responsibility. Keep this man. If by any means he be missing, then shall thy life be for his life, or else thou shalt pay a talent of silver. And we are given how solemn and serious a matter is going on simply by the introduction. You smite me. You're getting me ready to go to the king. He didn't tell him that. He just said, smite me. He wouldn't do it. So a lion killed him. The issues are important. We have responsibilities in the issues. God calls upon them. Us. But at any rate, he finally got to the king. He had been wounded so that he could get the setting of this presentation to that king. And he said, As thy servant was busy here and there, he was gone. In other words, he had a duty to take care of. And he got busy here and there and forgot the main focus of what his duty was. Are you with me? Do you see where I'm headed? We as Christians have been given a great responsibility to form memorials, not to forget the principles of that it takes to have liberty. We've allowed other ideologies to come in and capture our educational system. That's indolence on our part. That's because we've been going hither and thither and not focusing on the issue, the real issue, to sustain our liberties by sustaining our ideology, our faith, and passing it on to our children and to our neighbor and to our workers, to our fellow workmen, and to all the ends of the earth. Why? Well, we had other things to do. We had widgets and gadgets to make and buy. You understand? And we've come to this Memorial Day without a memorial. The media has become nothing more than a misinformation system for a false ideology against Christianity. They're against us. Major political parties have come to the place where they are just this far from gaining control of the levers of power in our country. And they will suppress the ideologies. They will eliminate the Christians as much as they can. They'll shut your mouth. You won't even get to train your own children. I went to Russia, you know, in St. Petersburg back in 1992. And did you know that they wouldn't allow the children to go to the church, but they would allow them? They figured Christianity would pass away. They put most of the pastors in prison. And the churches could operate, but according to the rules of the state. And they wouldn't allow the children to come in. the parents were not allowed to train their children in the thing of Christianity. And they told me about a time that a child slipped into the auditorium, and they realized, a child's in there, and they had a big panic because the child had slipped into the house of God. That's Satan. And that's the one that's standing right on the edge of eliminating Christianity and our ability to educate our children in the faith. These other people gain control. They mean business. They mean business. If they've got a prisoner captured, man, they're going to home in on him. He's not going to escape. And we Christians have thought other things. We haven't maintained the memorial that we're supposed to do. And my servant was busy here and there. He was gone. And the king of Israel said unto him, so shall thy judgment be, thyself hast decided it. In other words, this king, because of, he let a fella escape that God told him, a king, that he had captured. And instead, God told him that he was to go and to kill that king, to destroy that king. He didn't do it. He buddied with him. Oh, hey, you're a king. I'm a king. Hey, we got something coming here, buddy. And so on. And he cozied up to the devil. He didn't do his duty. And you and I cozy up. I'll guarantee it. I've got grandchildren. Their friends are people of the world. They're cozying up. They've been in here. I can't blame them as much as I blame myself and others in our generations that failed to bring them to an influence of our culture so that he'd have buddies out there that were Christians rather than druggies, crackheads. It's just overwhelming for our young people right now. Overwhelming. Brethren, let's rise up. We still have the power of the gospel. That's what I preached last Sunday morning. We've still got the power of the gospel. Let's do it. Let's give people our testimonies. Let's start out like that. You're going to find that the soil's out there, it's got a lot of packing. But there are still some soft hearts. There's still some people that we can see saved and changed. Well, we're here. Let's stand. We'll have a word of prayer. We'll be dismissed. I really appreciate you guys coming in today. I honestly had about a 9-minute presentation, but we had two men that were supposed to be here, and they were not able to do that today. So you had to put up with me. So the Lord bless you. This Memorial Day. What you going to do, young man? What you going to do, young man, young woman? Are you going to rise up? We got a young man going to the Navy. See, I was in the Navy. And if you need to know anything, well, I'll tell you. Let's bow our heads. Father, thank you for the people of this church. Thank you for their tolerance of me over all of these years. I thank you for those who went through this place and left some very special and precious things, even though they may have finally given in to a discordant spirit or whatever causes them to pass through. And yet, how I remember them with a very special spirit of appreciation for what they did, for what they left behind. And I pray for them that they can rise up, be a part of this great movement that ought to be worldwide, because surely your coming is soon. And I know people have been saying that, and Peter in his epistle said they'll say, well, hey, it's been going on, this claim of his coming. Where is his coming? Well, Lord, you've shown us, yeah, I believe in all my heart, summer's nigh. And, Master, give us a great revival before you come. Yeah. Or lay the groundwork of it. Help us to be diligent. In the name of Jesus, our Savior, I pray. Amen.